trained by those who've gone before. I'd like you just to tell me what your particular translation uses for that last, that ninth word in just a moment. Oh, the answer's on the board already. No, it's not. What's the King James Version say? King James says self-control. And any other words used in the translations? No? No others? Self-control it is then for the moment. Well, while I'm speaking, I would like you to, if you have a pen and the back of your bulletin, if it's empty, I would like you to record what this ninth aspect of the fruit of the Holy Spirit means to you, and how you can apply it, your learning, that is, in your own life. And if we have time at the end, I might ask for a few not-so-personal applications of this particular aspect of the fruit and how we can do a little bit of sharing on that together. In other words, make it third person perhaps, what is a portrait you would use of someone who exhibits this particular aspect of the fruit of the Holy Spirit? How do you know it when you see it in your life or in someone else's, in other words? Galatians chapter 5 and 22, the message before us is roughly in the strength of God's Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. There is another word you often see, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is the last in our series of the nine fruits of the Spirit, as we commonly know this verse. And we look to the Lord for His help in fully understanding and, importantly, applying what's before us in His Word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we just pause before You to open Your Word, to yield and open our minds and hearts to the Holy Spirit and His application, His working in our lives even during this hour. Help us to understand fully what You have for us in the purposes that You have gathered us together for in this regard this morning. And we give You our thanks in advance and give You the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were the chief executive officer in a company today, and your information technology department was doing its job, you would have before you what is known as an operating dashboard. You can imagine what such a dashboard would look like if you were responsible for the profits of this company. You might have a few key performance indicators that tell you how your company is doing, where it's headed, are you on track, and so on. Things like sales this month, sales next year, margins this month, expected margins next year, number of employees, what do your costs look like, and so on. Well, maybe that's not familiar to everybody. Let's look at a Ford F-150 truck. There's a few people who have them and a few others who like what they see when they see all the gadgets and so on that go with them. In a Ford F-150, and maybe I'll defer to Kerry, as I think he's the only one who has one here at the moment. What is a dashboard in a vehicle all about? They're getting more and more complex, but what are these various aspects of the dashboard all about? Well, the first thing you have is a bunch of alerts that when you first turn the key on, you'll see a bunch of red lights or orange lights. And these are the alerts of the dashboard that indicate to you you have serious and immediate problems. We can view, of course, the fruit of the Spirit as part of the guidance system for the Christian life. Just before Galatians chapter 5, we saw the alerts of the Christian life. If these behaviors of the flesh are evident, then the alerts, the red lights, should go on. But that's not all there is in the dashboard of the F-150. There's a number of things that we could call driving or navigational aids, like the front window, like the gear shift to know whether you're going forwards or backwards, or like the speedometer that tells you whether you're driving within the guidance of the law or not, and so on. You have a number of driving and navigational aids. You have a number of others that talk about engine and equipment operation, the tachometer. Fancy, all the guys like them, but they never use them, or very seldom. The fuel gauge, oil pressure, and so on. Things that guide you as you go. And a number of other things, of course, that the F-150 has, like GPS that guides you where you are going, and so on. Or you may not have, right? So, dashboard. The fruits of the Spirit can be seen a little bit like that. We've been given 9 readouts, as it were. Oh, for Jim, I gave him a modern dashboard of an airplane, just so he felt comfortable with things he knows about as well. Humorous, but a little bit of a guide as to what the fruits of the Spirit can be to us as we have examined them together and as we continue to seek to apply them in our lives. We've been given 9 readouts of our life's journey, so we can determine whether our Christian life, whether our life in the Spirit, whether our spiritual growth is on track. This morning we come to the last of Paul's list here of the results of the spirits in our lives, variously translated as temperance or self-control. Now, we don't have many references, and like some of the speakers before, there's not often a lot of references to that particular word in Scripture. Many people, when they first hear of temperance and self-control, think of a number of things. Temperance, we think of the temperance movement. It has to do with the control of our passions and desires. It has to do with not drinking alcohol, as in the temperance movement, and these kinds of things. And the second word that we have mostly in our Bibles today is self-control, which I think I hope you'll agree with me as we go, that's not really a good description of the fruit of the Spirit in some senses. It's not so much about self-control. It's about ourself being controlled by the Spirit of God. And we might find a better word for that as we move through the next little part. I don't want to get into the Greek words here, but I just want to point out that that particular word that is used in this case is a combination of 2 words in Greek, in, and also above that, the word force, strength, or power, or might. And in the combination of those thoughts, I just want to pick out a few things on that slide. First of all, the word en, or en, in, a primary preposition denoting fixed position in place, time, or state, and by implication, instrumentality, medially or constructively, a relation of rest. Now, you might have to think about that for a few minutes, but what it has to do with is, are we abiding in the Spirit? That's to be our position. That's to be our, not only our position as a place to be, but our position in the sense of instrumentality, that we are in the Spirit of God so that He can work in our lives. And that's the sense of the first aspect of this word. So the first part of this word then is in. The second is a bit more complicated, and it has to do with strength or power. And I just want us to think a little bit about that. And of course, it means in the strength or power of the Spirit of God. Now, if we go back to maybe, for me at least, it was somewhere around grade 11 or grade 12 physics, what is the difference between strength or power? We sometimes use them interchangeably, but when we think a little bit more about it in the context of the Spirit, I think this is a very useful demarcation of how the Spirit works in our lives. Power is relation. What is the relationship between power and strength? And the relationship between power and strength is given by this equation. It's the relationship, the power equals the force or strength times displacement within a given time. Okay, so when we speak of God, we speak of God as being mighty, and God is strong. And that's part of it. But the other part is so important when we think of the Spirit, and that is that He is powerful. And these three dimensions of the relationships within power have to do with His strength, to be sure, but His strength moving in a particular vector or in a distance, and in the sense of a place in time or the purpose of time. Is that clear? Strength is flexing your muscles. Power is using those muscles to move in a direction in a period of time. And that's the bit of the outline that I'd like us to follow as we go through this together. The first aspect of God's strength is in the strength of God's truth. Now, Rod and I were talking a little bit last night about the nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, and I think it was our brother Ted actually in the introduction that reminded us that that may not be a comprehensive list. And when I was working with this particular aspect, I noticed that truth is maybe one of the ones that could easily have been listed. Whenever we look at all of these other verses about the strength and power of the Spirit, truth is very much a part of those verses, and it's a little strange to me, and I don't really have an explanation why that wasn't included in the list. But I just want to highlight the strength of God's truth is one of the key aspects of God moving in our lives by way of the Spirit and His appropriation of the strength of God into our lives. And like many of the speakers who've gone before, we have examples in Scripture that we can pull from to illustrate the point. And in particular, and above all the others, the example of Christ. In this case, I'd like us to just think a little bit about that very familiar story of Nicodemus. And in that particular account, we have an example of the strength of truth and how God and how Christ Himself applied the truth that was His and how He conveyed that to Nicodemus. I had an interesting experience last night at about 5 in the morning. I don't know how many of you were awake at 5 in the morning, but I frequently have excursions to the washroom at about that time. I woke up and I heard the wind. I don't know, did anybody else share that experience last night, or are you still asleep? The wind was very, very strong. It wasn't like turbulent. It was just a steady, steady force of wind. And before I went to sleep, I'd been thinking a little bit about this John chapter 3, and we know the verse about the wind and the Spirit. And that steady force of wind just kept me awake for about 3/4 of an hour. I walked out on the front deck and just noted a few observations about the wind that was occurring. It was strong. It was steady. It was obviously there, though I couldn't see it. I could see its result in the trees bent halfway over and even almost threatening Peggy's new 60th birthday tree in the front yard. But one thing was for sure, that wind was bringing change. And that's what the Lord talked about to Nicodemus. He didn't say it exactly. He said it very gently. He said it very kindly. Remember, up in that upper room with Nicodemus, he was speaking to the academic general of the Jewish rabbi system. And he was seeking gracefully to bring him to a saving knowledge of himself and the truth that he brought. An amazing, amazing story recorded for us that we can look into the example of Christ, the strength of his knowledge of truth, of course. It's silly even to say these things, but how he was trying to convey that into the life of Nicodemus. You know, when we look at all of these fruits of the Spirit, we have a rather complex thing to do is not just look at one of the gauges. But what is so interesting to see the reason that they're there as one fruit, the result of the Spirit of being in our lives, is that we should see all of those on the dashboard. They should be in balance. They should be cooperating and working together. They should be a unified whole in the way we see our lives on the outside, or our own lives if we look in the mirror. This is an example in the person of our Lord, how he combined truth but not by itself, truth with love, truth with a peace about it in Christ's life, and truth with these other aspects of Jesus' character. We know the story well, and we need not belabor it, but at the end of it all, Jesus was seeking to gently persuade Nicodemus that truth was strong, and this truth was found to be found in him. Verse 21 of that chapter, "But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God." It's not just truth on the bookshelf. It's not just truth in the academic world. It's not just intellectual truth. It's truth applied in the strength that Christ brings to us as the Spirit works. John chapter 14, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." John chapter 16, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. But when he," verse 13, "the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." So you say, Phil, get to the point. How is this related to self-control or the control of the Spirit? One of the main tools that the Spirit of God has, one of the main purposes that he had in his coming, is to make sure that our minds are transformed into the truth of God. And that is the foundation upon which control in our lives begins, the truth of God brought to us by the Spirit, brought to us in the power of the Spirit and the strength of the Spirit. Should have said those the other way around, I guess, to be true to our formula. One other example of the strength of truth was when Jesus was before Pilate. I'm always amazed at Jesus in the front of other human authorities to see his strength of truth applied. And I think this is a point where we see the blend of those aspects of the character of God at work. When he, the creator of the universe, is before in judgment of an authority of this world. And he's gently trying to persuade him that he is the way, the truth, and the life. In the middle of all of the aspects of the civil trial and the ultimate rejection by Pilate and pushing him in the direction of death, we can just almost read into the minds of our Lord with great humility, to be sure, and see what he must have been thinking as the creator of this man and the one who had granted him the authority under which he is exercising his power that day, and just not able to have this man move in his direction. And when Jesus talked to him about truth, the man rejected him and said, "Well, what is truth anyway?" Just shrugged it off. For us, the strength of the truth of God is what the purpose of the Spirit is in our lives, as Jesus taught us in the Gospel of John. He is bringing us to truth, and let us not be like Pilate, rejecting his truth, but open to receive it and to have it work in our lives. What is truth? With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no basis for a charge against him, but let everything else proceed. The strength of God's truth. We are also to be in the Spirit in the strength of God's righteousness. And the example of Christ, again, we need to turn to his situation in the middle of temptation. We're all tempted. We're human. We fall in so many ways and with respect to failure of our Lord, with respect to temptations of this life. And those are so described in Galatians, the earlier part of the chapter, as we noted earlier. But it's very so instructive when we see the Lord in the middle of a very trying situation. We have that described for us in Scripture. He had 40 days of fasting in the desert when he was physically weakest. The devil came to him to try and lead him astray. And in that time, it's not only the strength of the righteousness that we want to see in Christ, but the blend of Christ's righteousness and the power of the Word of God. And what did Jesus do? In each case that he was tempted and tried by Satan, he turned to the Word of God and quoted that Word to him. Even in his, in quotes, weakness, he relied on the truth of the Word of God to bear him through the hour of temptation and tribulation. All this I will give you, said the devil, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It is written. We're going to jump forward to the end of the sermon and look at how do we apply what we're learning. And we have to just pause and note one of those ways here is to have our mind full and our hearts fully invested in this, in the Word of God, so that when trial and tribulation comes, when we have judgment to make on behaviors that we might exhibit or might be around us and influence us, we need to always be reminded by that little phrase, what did Jesus teach? What would Jesus do? And if we don't have that equipping, if we don't have that fullness of knowledge of the truth of God, when these times come, the temptations may overwhelm us, and we have not given the Spirit of God the equipping that he requires to help us through those hours. So, in the strength of God's righteousness, that righteousness comes from a knowledge of what that righteousness is, and the empowering of that righteousness in the situations of life, which could one example of which is temptation. I think we've covered that. One other aspect of the strength of God is his person and his attributes. John chapter 17, he prays for us that we may know him. Verse 26 of John 17, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. One of the things that's often forgotten in Christian living is this absolutely important aspect that we have a personal relationship with God Most High. The definition, very definition of eternal life is what? That you may know me, the true God, and Jesus Christ, who I have sent to you. It's about the relationship that we have with God. One of the important verses of sanctification is in Corinthians, and you'll remember that we are to be beholding the Lord I'm not quoting it exactly, but it is our gazing into the personhood, the character, and the relationship we have with God that the Spirit of God uses to mold us, to change us into the very image of Christ himself. The strength of God's person and his attributes are what the Spirit uses to bring us to this understanding of how our lives are to be controlled and what they're to look like and to be controlled before. The first aspect then is of strength. We've tried to look at strength, and now we want to just look a little bit more about the aspects of power, and in particular, first of all, the aspect of direction. You get into your airplane because you want to fly from this place to that place. So you have to have at least a sense of direction, if not a sense of purpose, in what you're going forward with or to do. In the case of the Lord again, we see the statement of God's purpose and the purpose of the Holy Spirit leading us in a controlled life, in a controlled way that brings glory and honor to Him, is His role of bringing us in the direction of God's purposes. And are our lives aligned to His purposes is a sense of the control that He wants to bring to our lives. And that purpose can be negative, as in the classical sense of temperance, keeping away from those things of earlier part of chapter 5, those alerts that we talked about, and more positively, to bring us in the direction of His positive purpose for us in saving us, in redeeming us, in bringing us to sanctification, in bringing us as His witnesses and evangelists, in bringing us all of these things that are part of His purpose. John chapter 17 again, "For you granted Him authority over all people. I am the Alpha and the Omega," that we were talking about in communion, "that He might give eternal life to all those you have given Him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." We have many, many other descriptions of the purposes of God in our lives, and we could rehearse them all. What's before us this morning is how the Holy Spirit is wanting us to live in accordance with the purposes of God and align our lives, align our thinking, align our behaviors in His directions, in the direction that He would have us go. And we get there in part by understanding His purposes and where He would have us go. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11 says, "According to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature brings, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit of God have their minds set on what the Spirit brings. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind that is controlled by the Spirit brings life and peace." What does a controlled life look like by the Spirit? If you claim to be led by the Spirit, what does that look like in our lives? One of the aspects of that is that we are talking frequently about the purpose of God and how our lives are aligned to His purpose. In the personal sense of sanctification, in the general sense of evangelism and influence in the world, and so on. So one of the aspects of the power aspect in His direction, the strength that moves in the direction of God's purpose, the second one is in the guidance that He provides to move us in that direction. We have many, many verses about this. Romans 8 is one of the examples. "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." The guidance of God's moving. There's so many verses when we talk about the Spirit of God in the life of Christian that talk about His guidance, His leading, His prompting, His moving us in specific ways of guidance. And so we need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God and what He is guiding us to do, what He is exercising us to do, what He is prompting us to do, what He is putting into our minds and hearts in a particular situation. There's so many words that describe that, but what we're really looking at here is God's strength, the strength of God in our lives, resident in us in the person of the Spirit, moving us in a direction with guidance from Himself. The third dimension is of power, the application of God's character and personhood in our lives is the dimension of time. Now, there's so many aspects. It's 10 to 12. We don't have time to go into all of them. There's the dimensions of time that we know about. The time of man is not the time of God. One day of man is like a thousand in the eyes of God, and so on. The key thing about time that I like to see in Scripture, I note in Scripture, is the opportunity that time brings. When we speak of the use of power in our Ford F-150, when we're pulling all kinds of debris behind the truck and we need to pass somebody, there is an opportunity in time to use all of that power to pass this other vehicle. And so it is with the application of power in our lives. The horsepower of the Spirit, as in other words, moves us in accordance with the opportunity resident in the time before us. That verse in Ephesians is, I think it's chapter 3 or 4, I can't remember. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. It's not just buying time, the expression we sometimes use, but it's about buying back that time for a particular purpose. Don't waste time. Redeem it for the purposes that God has called you in His life. Time is two aspects of this. I just want to highlight that time is His to determine. Time is ours to dedicate. I guess I missed the first point. Time is His to determine. There's so much in Scripture about the purposes of His timing. We see that all the way through the Gospels. My time has not yet come. The purpose for which I come has not yet arrived in that precise time, for at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. And so all through His life we see this example of knowing God's purpose. The timing of that purpose is so important. And for us as Christians, it too is that way. We need to be sensitive to the leading and the prompting of Spirit and make sure that our lives, our decisions, our directions, our behaviors are according to His purpose. Hebrews chapter 4, therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, but open yourselves to His rest, His purpose in your lives. Our time is almost gone. Just a bit of a wrap up from our overall study, and I don't want to detract from anything that's said before, but one of the things I was noticing as we were going, as each speaker was going through each aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, there was a methodology that evolving, or being made evident is a better word for in this company, I think. Oftentimes when we study, we ask these questions: what, where, when, why, who, how, those kinds of things. In this study, most of the speakers has started with what does that word mean? And looked at it in common usage. Often the speaker would look up in the common dictionary, Webster's or Wikipedia or some dictionary like that. But then had the task of trying to translate how we would normally hear that word into biblical usage, and in particular in the context of the Spirit of God. Where was it used in the Bible? Other examples of its use, Old Testament, some were brave enough to go back there and also look at the New Testament usage to gain and glean better understanding of what it meant in a particular situation. When or what occasion? How was God's character revealed at the time with this particular aspect of fruit? Came up time and time again. The question, why? Why is the fruit different in the Spirit than in other ways? And that brings a whole dimension to that word that just leaps out at Christians to want to grasp it and want to learn more of it and want to apply it. Love. Well, we talked so much about love today, and yet for the Christian that has a whole different dimension of the agape love of Christ that He wants to develop in our lives. And I didn't listen to that tape yet, but along those lines I'm sure we're covered. Who? Christ. The example of Christ came up by almost every speaker, and examples in the lives of others, in particular ourselves. And the question how has been covered by many speakers. How does our life align to that aspect of fruit so described? And that how is just so important that we recognize our part, our role, our responsibilities, our accountability with respect to the aspect of fruit. One of the most important chapters that has been referred to, I think, in this context, in this teaching, is from John chapter 15, continuing the metaphor of fruit in our lives and the exhortation to abide in me. Simple words, but absolutely important to giving the Spirit of God our relationship with Christ as the material, as the reference point by which he works. And that's so obvious in Christ's own prediction of the Spirit coming and the teaching of the apostles about life in the Spirit. Abide in Christ and the fruit will come. Without abiding in Christ, the fruit will not come and will be characterized by those alert signals and behaviors that we talked about earlier. Speakers talked about being filled with the Spirit. Yes, when we become Christians, the Spirit of God resides in us and we have his presence within us. But we have that responsibility to each day recognize his role in our lives, yield to him, and certainly do not grieve the Spirit of God, but yield to him as you see him active in the various aspects of our lives. In the context of self-control, temperance, self-control, if we use those words, we see immediately that part of the activity, like Christ did, put away Satan, get out of those situations, go away from those things, go away from the temptations, quote Scripture, understand the nature of the hazards and risks and the alerts that are in front of you, and move towards God. Move towards his truth. Rely on his strength. Rely on the strength that comes from his truth, his purpose, and his moving in your lives to guide and direct. To be sure, the conventional aspects of self-control and temperance are included in all that we are saying here this morning. But really what's before us is a word that might have been translated in the strength of God and his Spirit. And that's the fullness, I think, of what this particular fruit is about. And may God himself help us by moving in our lives by the Spirit to bring that change that he would have in our lives, to move more to the image of Christ in all that we do. And our part is not to let anything impede his work, but to yield to it and to be seeing the power that comes from him active in our lives. Feel his strength by his moving us in a direction in the day that is called today. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the study that's been before us over these last months. We thank you for the wisdom that you have brought through all of the speakers, but more importantly, through the application by the Spirit in our lives of the learnings that you have given to us. Father, we pray that you would help us in our lives to see the work of the Holy Spirit, to understand him, to yield to him, and to have him direct us each and every day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We pray that the study will result in change in our lives that would bring you more honor, more glory, and further your purposes in the world as you have called us to do and to be. Thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for your many gifts among these that we've been considering together. And just help us, we pray, to honor you the way we live in him. Amen.